speaking to those who were outcasts and healing those who others thought were beyond hope. And we as Christ Church have an opportunity to carry forward that mission by turning lives around each and every day with a hug or an intentional handshake, a smile or a kind word. And we can create a welcoming space for those who are strangers or feel estranged among friends because of the changing tides of their lives. So to all who are here this morning, I say welcome home. I want to invite you to take a moment to greet those around you and offer a hug or a sincere handshake and a smile.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able and join us in our opening hymn.
Here this morning to worship you in both spirit and in truth. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and enable us to be reconciled not only to you, but with one another in ways that fulfill your purpose for humankind. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you join me in affirming our faith with the words that you see on your screen? We believe in one God, creator and sustainer of all things, Father of all nations, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, our teacher, example and Redeemer and Savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God's presence with us, for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, in the life of love and prayer, and in the grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God, contained in the Old and New Testament, as the sufficient rule both of faith and of practice. We believe in the Church, those who are united in the living Lord for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God as the divine will realized in human society and in the family of God. We are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness and in the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
This morning, our mission box goes to support Trinity's Spring Break Youth Medical Mission Trip to Nicaragua, which will be happening in March and will include some of our high school youth and some adults. We have a video we'd like to show you about it.
Hope when you take that jump, don't fear to fall. Hope when the water rises, you build a wall. Hope when the crowd screams out, you're screaming your name. Hope if everybody runs, you choose to stay. Hope that you fall in love and it hurts so bad. The only way you can know, give it all you have. And I hope that you don't suffer, but take the pain. Hope when the moment comes, you'll say,
generously at any of the five mission box locations as you leave today for this life-changing mission, both for our missionaries and for those that they're going to serve. We thank you. This morning now we have the opportunity to unite ourselves in prayer, and as we go to God in prayer, I'd like to invite your attention to the names here on the screen for those who our care team is visiting and are in need of your continued prayers. I also would like us to remember Andy Jasperson, who's sitting in the back this morning, medical concern that he had this week. We want to remember all of these folks in prayer. And I know that you came through these doors this morning with concerns, maybe some joys and celebrations of your own that you want to lift to God in prayer. So let us enter into a moment of sacred silence and prepare to unite our hearts. God of amazing love and unfailing grace, we are gathered here this morning grateful to be together in your presence for the privilege to worship you. We are a community of faith who, in spite of our differences of opinion, are held together by your love, the very source of our affection for one another. Even so, this week of prayer for Christian unity, observed by the Church Universal, affords us the opportunity to confess our unhappy divisions that are painfully obvious to us all. Forgive us when we think only of ourselves and are blinded by our own standards. Open our hearts and our eyes. Teach us to be loving, accepting, and gracious so that we may grow in the unity you have so selflessly given to us. Guide us into your future, breaking through our human boundaries and renewing us for the ministries of reconciliation to which we are called. Heal our hearts. Remind us we are all ambassadors for Christ, and help us to spread your peace, bearing witness to a watching world that you alone are God. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
There is an opportunity for us to express generosity as one of our aspects of faith. This morning, as the ushers come forward, we invite you to give as a part of participating in the ministries of the church, which make a difference in the community and in the world. You can do that both through your offerings that you place in the plates, or if you prefer, there is a QR code in the bulletin which you can use to scan and be able to give online. Invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Gracious God, we give you thanks for all the blessings that you pour into our lives and ask that you would take what we give this morning and use it in ways that help further your kingdom in coming on earth as it is in heaven. All this we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.
we continue our worship series on the vital signs of a healthy marriage, we'll talk about sex and intimacy. Now, when I went into ministry 25 years ago, I really didn't expect to be talking to hundreds of people about sex and intimacy. But it is an important topic, and it's something that we need to talk about in the context of our faith. Now, I realize that some of you this morning who are here are married, and some would say you are not married yet, and some of you are divorced, and some of you are widowed, and some of you are single. And for those who are single, some of you yearn to share your life with a companion, and some of you are very content in your singleness. And therefore, as I talk this morning about sex and intimacy within a marriage, I hope that some of you will take that into consideration in your own marriages, and that others of you will use that as a way to offer care and concern and support for friends and for neighbors and for family members. You know, we often leave the conversation about sex to culture and society and media, and we are uncomfortable and embarrassed to talk about it in the church. But the church has had questions about sex for almost 2,000 years now, as is evidenced by Paul's letters to the church at Corinth. Paul addressed sex then, and we need to talk about it now as well. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul begins with the fundamentals of faith. The first six chapters, he talks about the fundamentals of faith and who we are called to be as Christians. And then he goes on to talk about our beliefs and what makes us distinct as Christians from the rest of society. And then in chapter 7, Paul goes on to speak directly about some of the questions that have been raised by the church at Corinth, particularly questions about sex. Both then and now, it seems to be at the forefront of people's minds. And so you hear Paul make a statement that he has heard them make. And the statement is this: it is well for a man not to touch a woman. You see, the assumption of them in the church is that they should follow this maxim. And then Paul seeks to broaden their understanding and to offer some clarification. And so, when we read this passage from Corinthians, we need to keep in mind one thing about Paul, and that is that he thought that the second coming of Jesus Christ was going to happen very soon. And so that colors his perspective about things. So when he talks about marriage and about singleness, just realize that perspective of Jesus coming again overshadows everything that he says. So let me read to you this passage from 1 Corinthians. We'll find it on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, "Now about what you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sex with a woman. Each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband because of sexual immorality. The husband should meet his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should do the same for her husband. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Don't refuse to meet each other's needs, unless you both agree for a short period of time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come back together again so that Satan might not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I'm saying this to you to give you permission. It is not a command. I wish all people were like me, but each has a particular gift from God. One has this gift, and another one has that gift. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. So let me invite you to bow your heads this morning and pray for me as I share this message with you, as I will pray for you, that my God will speak to you in a significant way this morning. Let's pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we begin to think about sex and intimacy and what Scripture has to say about that, I want to first go back to Genesis. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 contain two different stories whose purpose is to help us understand God's creation. And you might remember that each time God created something in Genesis, it says, and God saw that it was good. That is, until we get to chapter 2, verse 18. And when we get to that point, that's the very first time that God says that something is not good. God says, it is not good that the human should be alone. I will make a helper who is perfect for the human. God made us to be in relationship with one another and to desire intimacy with others. Sex and intimacy is something God created, and it is good. It is beautiful. It is precious. It is a gift. So, first of all, let's look at why God created sex. What's the purpose and meaning of sex? First of all, one purpose for sex is procreation. Genesis 1:27 says, God created humanity in God's own image. Male and female, God created them. Then immediately, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. As soon as humanity was created, there was a purpose given to them to be fruitful and to multiply. And yet, today, we know that the earth is populated. Humanity has been very fruitful. And therefore, some people don't desire to have children, and some people are unable to procreate and have children, and some people are finished having children. One purpose for sex is procreation. But thank goodness for all of us, that's not the only purpose, right? Sex and intimacy are also a way for us to create a lasting bond with another person. An attachment that is both physical and spiritual and emotional. God made us to bond to one another through sexual intercourse. The creation story tells us that as soon as the woman was created, the human gets excited. He says, this one is flesh from my flesh and bone from my bone. You see, the humans get it. And we are told that they become one flesh. And that becoming one flesh is not something to be taken lightly. In this day and age, we make light of it by talking about hooking up or friends with benefits. Some would have us think that there is nothing unusual about having sex with someone on your first or second date or using an app to be able to have sex, arrange for sex with perfect strangers. But as people of faith, we understand that making love is an act that bonds us to one another for a lifetime. One of our friends is fond of saying, contrary to popular belief, the Bible doesn't say no sex before marriage. The Bible teaches you that if you have sex with someone, you are married to that person. And one of the reasons he said that is because of the emotional and spiritual and physical bond that is created when we make love. Current research tells us that during sex, certain chemicals are released in our brains, chemicals that create a feeling of bonding. The reason that this happens is when we make love, we open ourselves to another person and know them in a way that is unlike any other way. In the Bible, the Hebrew word that we translate to know is a euphemism for sex. To know, yada. Again, Genesis says, the man, Adam, knew his wife, and she became pregnant, and she gave birth to Cain. Sexual intimacy creates this openness, this vulnerability, this depth of knowing, this revealing of oneself physically, emotionally, spiritually, and contrary to all that we hear in culture and in the media, we are designed intimacy within the covenant of marriage. In fact, any sex outside of marriage is known in the Bible as sin and is described as fornication or adultery. In the New Testament, each of those words comes from a form of the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. Describes idolatry. Having sex outside of the covenant of marriage is a form of idolatry and putting sex before God. Whereas sex within the covenant of marriage is understood as a blessing and a gift. It is not good or beneficial for us to intimately know another person and create a lasting bond with that person outside of the marriage covenant in the sight of God. And yet, as much as sex is a gift and a blessing, it is difficult for some in their lifelong commitment of marriage. And so for a few minutes, I want to look at why that might be, and what we can do about that. In his book, it was written and published in 2014, Adam Hamilton wrote a book called Love to Stay, Sex, Grace, and Commitment. He's the pastor of probably the largest church in our denomination, and he did a survey within his congregation. More than 5,000 people took this survey on love, sex, and marriage, and about 4,000 of the 5,000 were married. And he says, based on their answers, the overwhelming impression was that having a satisfying, intimate life is hard work. One of the reasons that sex is hard work is because many relationships have one high desire partner and one low desire partner. And sometimes the high desire partner is the woman, and often the high desire partner is the man. But no matter what the situation, the difference in the level of desire creates the need for compromise and sacrifice and the desire to bless one another. This book also shares some data about, from the survey, broken down by age, about how often couples have sex, how satisfying their sex life is. You might want to check it out, and I think you'll find it enlightening, particularly how difficult it is to maintain a good sex life once children enter the picture. So let me give you just a few suggestions about how to maintain that love and intimacy in your marriage. Now, these are Catherine's suggestions. They don't come straight from Scripture, but they are in line with all that we know from Scripture. First, and most obviously, in your marriages, it is important to commit to make love. Scripture talks about celibacy and singleness and sex in marriage. Paul speaks about that when he talks to the Corinthians. The husband should meet the wife's sexual needs. The wife should also meet the husband's sexual needs. The wife doesn't have authority over her own body. The husband does. The husband doesn't have authority over his own body. The wife does. Sexual intimacy is a way to bless one another in your marriage. It should be something that we understand as a gift that we give to one another, and something in which we delight. That said, if you lack an intimate connection with your marriage partner, there may be other serious marital issues going on. And having sex will not fix those issues. They must be shared and discussed and worked through and cared for. I encourage you to come and talk to one of your pastors or to find a counselor to be able to help and support you as you work through the issues and then attempt to begin again having a more intimate relationship with your spouse. But barring marital issues, barring serious marital issues, sexual intimacy is a vital part of a healthy marriage. It's easy for us to say, oh, we're too busy. Oh, we're too tired. Oh, the kids come and they sleep with us in the bed. Oh, there's no spark anymore. None of those things are good excuses. Sexual intimacy is a way that God created us to know one another, to bond with one another, and to bless one another. So, very simply said, for married couples, we need to commit to make love. My second suggestion is one that you all may have heard before. You know, I still have this book, Good Marriages Don't Just Happen, by Dean Martin, one of the former pastors of Trinity. And in this book, Dean says basically, sex begins at the breakfast table. Now, by that, he meant that we can show love and intimacy in small and powerful ways throughout the day, beginning the moment we wake up. We express our intimacy when we share love and concern for one another. We can bless each other with a short phone call or a text. We can write notes or give small gifts to one another. We can listen well and genuinely be interested in what the other person has to say. We can clean up the kitchen or do a load of laundry or put the kids to bed. All of those small acts help us to love one another and to stay connected with one another. You know, I shared this information this advice with a couple several years ago, and what the husband knew was that the wife enjoyed a glass of orange juice first thing in the morning. So after I shared this advice, he began to get her a glass of orange juice, and he would bring it to her in bed in the morning. He was a quick learner. And there's a story about Tony Campolo, preacher and theologian, and he said that in counseling of married men and women, he would often encounter people who would say that the love was just gone. The spark was gone. The love they had for one another had died, and there was no alternative left but for them to end the marriage. And Campolo is said to have responded, "If you will follow my advice faithfully and do everything that I tell you, within a month, the feelings of affection that you have will return." And this was his advice. Each day, make a list of 10 things that you would do for your spouse if you were still in love with your spouse. Number two, each day, do those 10 things. That will change your relationship in a moment. My third suggestion is schedule date nights and time together, and even schedule sex. It's easy to forget to continue dating, and especially when couples have children and one or both are working, they feel guilty about spending more time, any more time away from their kids than they already do. But don't feel guilty. Leaving your kids with a babysitter or with a friend and going out on a date together is really one of the best gifts that you can give your kids. That helps them to see that marriage is one of your highest priorities. Your kids are not your first priority in your family. Your spouse is. Believe me, your kids will be okay. They not only will be okay, but they will be better off in the long run if you, as a married couple, make each other your first priority and live into that with your time and attention. They will be better off. Leaving your kids to go out and have a date night will have a lasting impact on your kids, a lasting positive impact. Whereas a failing marriage will have just the opposite. You know, for many years, Steve and I have held to our Friday date days because we work Sundays and we work many evenings, and then often other times on the weekend, we take Friday as our day off. If you look at my calendar, you will see it says date with Stephen on Friday. That's our time together, and we commit to that time. So much so that when we were out in the community and people from Trinity and the community would see us, they would say, "Oh, but we're not talking to you today because this is your date day. This is time for you guys." We have held to that, and we go to breakfast almost every Friday together, and then we do whatever we're going to do that day, whether it's go to a movie or go to a park or sometimes even run errands, but it's something that we commit to do together. To use the language of Gary Chapman in the Five Love Languages, it is quality time for us that is invaluable to our commitment to one another, to intimacy with one another. It's a day that we schedule for a date. Now, you and your spouse may also want to schedule sex. That is regular advice from marriage counselors. Scheduling sex allows you as a couple to discuss and to determine how often and when you are going to make love. Paul even makes reference to these kinds of discussions in his letter to the Corinthians. It also gives both partners, and particularly when there is a high desire and low desire partner, an opportunity to both prepare for and to anticipate sex. It doesn't mean that you won't be spontaneous. I still hope you will be spontaneous. But it simply allows you as a couple to make this a priority and to schedule it like you schedule just about everything else in your lives, right? And if scheduling sex doesn't sound romantic or spontaneous to you, well, believe me, it's more romantic than not having sex at all. suggestion for you in your marriage and relationships is a very simple one. Hold hands.
You know, sometimes it's hard to preach in front of your dad. Steve and I are both very blessed to have parents who regularly gave us that example of holding hands. My mom's in rehab because she's not here with Daddy today, but they would be holding hands in church right now. And for Steve's parents, it's the same. And both of our sets of parents have been married for more than 55 years. Now, let me tell you a story about that one. Years ago, Steve and I were at an Amy Grant concert. You know Amy Grant, she's the one who is a contemporary Christian singer and wrote My Grown-Up Christmas List. Anyway, she went to Furman, our alma mater. And she was actually a student there when Steve's dad was the dean of the music department and his mother was a secretary in the religion department. So after the concert, Steve and I managed to get back to where she's coming out a gate in the van, and we managed to get her attention and stop her, and she gets out, and we remind her that we're Furman grads and that she knew Barbara and Milburn. And of all of the stories that she could have talked to us about Furman, the one story that she brought up, she said, you know, one of my favorite memories of being at Furman is seeing Steve's father and mother walking across campus and holding hands. Don't underestimate the power of that small act of love and intimacy. Don't underestimate the power of holding hands. God created us for intimacy. God created us to love and care for one another. And sex and intimacy is a gift. It is precious. It is beautiful. It is a gift. One of the books of the Bible makes that especially clear. Some people say it's about God and humans and God's love for us. I don't buy that. It's a love poem. It is a romantic song. And let me read a little bit to you now. It's from the Song of Solomon. And actually, as your homework, I would encourage each of you to go home and read the Song of Solomon. You might read it with your spouse. You might read it out loud with your spouse. So hear these words from the Song of Solomon. The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the window, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For now the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig puts forth its fruit. The vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyard, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, like a gazelle or a young stag on the crest of the mountains.
Woo! It's getting hot in here!
The gift that is given to us. May we enjoy it, use it, to care for, to bond with, and to bless one another. I pray. God, we give you thanks for the way that you have created each one of us, for the way that you have made us whole human beings, and for the desire to be in relationship with one another, to share ourselves with others. So, oh God, in all that we do, with all that we are, may we honor you as we honor and bless one another. Revive us. Revive our desire for intimacy and connection with one another. And may we live into that and fully embrace that in the context of our marriage. Oh God, we do give you thanks for this beautiful gift. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Whenever we come to the table of communion, we come to a place where we are offered the great love and forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it has been the practice of the church for centuries to be able to offer confession as we come. This morning, as you prepare to come to the table, I would invite you to confess in your hearts and minds those times and places where perhaps you have misused sex in your own life, or perhaps sought sexual fulfillment in ways that were unhealthy both for you and for others that you care about, and that did not please or honor God. And then come, knowing that God welcomes us with grace and longs for restoration and longs for us to live with hope and love. Here at the table, we remember that on the night before he died, giving up his life for our sake and for the sake of the world, Jesus shared a final meal with his disciples, and he took bread that night and he broke it. He gave it to them and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took a cup and he gave thanks. He shared it with them and said, "Take and drink all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we come to this table with thanksgiving that you would desire each of us to dine with you and set a place for all of us. Now we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all gathered here and on these gifts of the bread and the cup, that in receiving them we might welcome and recognize the real presence of Christ, his body and blood given up, so that we might be made whole and renewed. So now bind us together with one another, with you, and in ministry to all the world, All this we ask in the name of Christ your Son. For those who are serving this morning, please come to the altar rails to receive the elements. Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always open. Everyone is welcome to receive the grace that God has to offer us here, and so we invite you to come this morning to the pair of servers that is in front of your section or closest to where you are seated. You'll come out the left and beginning with the front and working to the back. Come forward, open your hands to receive the bread, take that bread, dip it into the cup, and then having received, you can spend time at the prayer rails or simply return to your seat by the other side of your section. Everything is ready, and we welcome you down to the table.
Lord of all joy, whose trust ever
loves us so much. Let's respond together by giving him our whole life. Would you stand and sing?
Often as we share the benediction, the blessing, we send you out with a charge. Today, I think I'm going to leave that charge up to you, okay? But do go out, share